Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. John 13, 1 through 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of God.
Good morning, and welcome once again to Great Commission Community Church. We're so delighted and honored to have you, and if you're here for the very first time or coming back second or for the third time, we welcome you, and we're so honored and privileged to have you present with us, and we just pray that this is a meaningful time for you, a significant and personal time for you to connect with God and connect with others who are also seeking him. Together. My name is Sam. I'm the associate pastor here, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. And for those who are in the overflow room, I was instructed not to look at the camera, but this will be the only time I look at the camera, so you don't feel like, you know, I'm not paying attention to you. I want to bless you, and so glad that you're a part of our service, even though you're right in the next room. According to my youngest daughter, when they used to have Sunday school classes in the room next door, she could hear what I was preaching, okay, because of the volume that I tend to preach at. So you'll probably hear me with no problem with the doors open. This morning, I'm going to be kicking off, and we're going to be introducing a brand new sermon series. Hopefully the spiritual disciplines one series that we just went through was meaningful and fruitful, and you're starting to see the effects and the transforming power of engaging God and receiving his grace through spiritual disciplines. But over the next several weeks from now until Easter, we're going to focus on the second, towards the end of the Gospel of John, specifically John chapter 13, right through Christ's resurrection. And the hope and goal of this sermon series is to unpack and unveil the significant events, instruction, and interactions that took place the days and literally the hours before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We will see how Jesus intentionally taught and prepared his disciples for his departure. and their subsequent life and ministry afterward. Therefore, the name or the theme of this sermon series we're about to embark on starting today is preparing for life after the resurrection. And that's what I'm going to be speaking to you on this morning. So would you bow with me, friends, as I pray and ask God to make his presence known this morning. God, we come to you, the God who is the humble God, the gracious God, the kind and merciful God, abounding in love, whose mercies never end. Thank you that it is you who we gather under, and it is you who we seek to hear from. So I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, O Rock and my Redeemer. And may your Spirit be ultimately our teacher and our guide this morning as we look into your word and as your word gives us the life and the hope and the comfort that it alone offers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest fears and concerns that I have as a parent, I have two daughters, one in fifth grade and one in third grade. Having two daughters, there are two things that I honestly am fearful of as they grow into adolescence and go into teenagehood. And they both start with the letter D. What do you think those two things are? Dating and drama? No, it's about the same thing, I would say. Okay, dating and driving. Oh, boy. I don't know which one I'm more fearful of, okay, or concerned about. To the point of driving, I bring that up because I recently heard a story of one dad who was entering this stage in his family's life. He felt prompted to assure his kids that they were more important than the car itself that they would be driving, especially during their first year as a driver. He knew that they were young and experienced and would be nervous, and he realized that accidents could happen. So he did something unusual, something I've never heard of, and something maybe I will even implement in my family. He wrote out a handwritten note in advance, and he put it in the glove compartment and paper-clipped it to the car's registration and insurance card. He knew that his kids would only find that note when they needed to pull out the registration and the insurance card. And this is what he wrote in that note to his kids. If you have found this document, it means either a police officer has pulled you over or you've been in an accident. First, I hope you are okay and that no one was hurt. But I also hope that you hear my voice saying to you that you are more important to me than any car. Cars can be painted and fixed. Sometimes people can't. I love you, and I hope you are okay. Give me a call when the cop leaves so that I know that you are okay. Love, Dad. He does add a P.S. If you were speeding, I hope you learned your lesson. Never forget the beating of your heart when you saw the flashing lights in your rearview mirror. That's an honest note. That's why I know this is not just urban legend. This is a real note here, okay? That's probably what I would write. Some of us this morning are facing inner struggles, insurmountable odds, and maybe dealing with discouraging news lately. And maybe wondering this morning, does your Heavenly Father have a message for you? Is there something out of the glove compartment, so to speak, of this Sunday morning service that God wants to communicate to you as his beloved son or daughter? And for those who seem to be struggling with maybe complacency, apathy, or indifference in your spiritual life, what can we glean? What can we learn from today's passage? What can Jesus remind us by what he says and does so that our lives can be focused on what matters most? Are you struggling with that? Ambivalence? Apathy? Maybe this morning, and my hope that this morning our study of this passage will remind us of what matters most and why we are empowered and enabled by God to live a life that matters, that counts for more than ourselves. The main idea of my message this morning, if you're taking notes, is this. that I believe is the main idea of this passage. The Christian life is a response to what Christ has already done for us. The Christian life is a response to what Christ has already done for you and for me. The gospel points us to three reasons why we can spend our lives not just on ourselves, our own interests, but spend our lives on others and in the interest of the kingdom of God. Three reasons, and let me walk through these this morning. Here we go. Our identity is secure in Christ. The first reason is our identity is secure in Christ. In just a few moments, we'll look at Jesus doing the unthinkable as a respected Jew, especially as a rabbi. He divests himself of his outer clothing. He girds himself with a towel. He proceeds to wash and to dry his disciples' feet. Now, why does he do this? It's because it's a proof of his love. Look with me in verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew the hour and had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus wanted to demonstrate tangibly his love for his disciples. And he was also setting an example of humility and servanthood while also signifying the cleansing that is to come, that would be available by the death he would soon die. Now, that's why Jesus did this. And this morning, or in this point, I want to just unpack how was he able to do such an unimaginable act. And this is how unimaginable it is. And I want all of you to turn off your imaginations right now, please. But it's as unimaginable as me taking off my shirt. Turn off those imaginations. Don't put it in silence mode. Off. Me taking off my belt, me taking off my pants, and coming to you one by one and washing your feet. We understand why he did it, but how? How was he able to do such a thing? Here's the reason why. And don't miss this. You see, he could do such a thing because his identity was secured and defined by another, and that other was his Father. Why can you spend your life for others if your identity is secured and defined by your Heavenly Father? And we see this throughout verses 1 and 2. Let me read those again. Now, notice again the reference to the Father and just the reference point that his Father has in his life. Now, once again, in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, here we go, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. You see, Jesus, his life revolved around God. He knew where he was coming from. He had come from. He knew who he was. He knew what he had been given by God. And he knew where he was headed. In other words, his identity was secured by the Father. That's why he could do such a scandalous act before his disciples. To demonstrate his love. To point to the cleansing that is to come. And to be an example, the ultimate example, of humility and servanthood. Early in John chapter 8, Jesus he already starts to build on this point that it's all about who he is in his Father. In John chapter 8, verse 14, he answers the skeptics by saying, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know, once again, where I came from and where I am going." Brothers and sisters, beloved children of God, do you know where you are going? Do you know where you are coming from? I'm not talking geographically. I'm not talking vocationally or relationally. But spiritually, do you know that you were loved before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians? That Jesus said we didn't choose him, but he chose us. It says in Ephesians once again that it's by grace alone, through faith, that we are born again. That our identity has nothing to do with our net worth, our social status, our careers. All those things are a part of how we live out our identity, but that's not what defines us or shouldn't define us. It's not what should secure us. We are able to give our lives away for the things that matter for eternity because, like Christ, we should be secure in who we are in Him. Our identity needs to be secure in Christ. Even temptations, it really gets to the, if you think of temptations and struggles that we have with sin and different habits, a lot of temptation is not so much about activity or behavior, but do you realize that temptation is really about identity? You know, even when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness, the tempter came to him and said this. He says this explicitly. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Verse 6, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. In essence, when the tempter, the devil, was tempting Jesus to pretty much hijack his mission, is really saying, Jesus, who are you? Who do you belong to? Who matters to you most? Do you realize that behind and underneath every temptation is a question of our identity? Are you loved by God? Are you redeemed by Him? Are you fully approved and accepted by Him? And because Jesus knew who He was able to resist and push back the devil. His authority was not His own, it was the authority that He had as the Son of God. Is your identity secure in Christ? Who or what has been defining or driving you? Is it community? And I was just talking to someone yesterday. We had such a great conversation that although community is a powerful part of our spiritual formation, it's also dangerous because it can become an end in our spiritual journey. That we are defined by relationships more than being defined by the one who is the author of all relationships. What defines you? What drives you? As followers of Christ filled by His Holy Spirit, we are called to live as His beloved, as His redeemed, as those who are reconciled to God by grace. There's one pastor out in the Midwest, Darren Patrick is his name, and he said something very profound that has stuck with me over the last several weeks. He said this, he says he knows when people in his church and his ministry are getting the gospel is starting to take deep root in their lives and start to permeate and change them. Check this out. When there's nothing to prove and they have no one to impress. He goes on saying that people who get the gospel in this way, they know they don't have to prove anything to anybody. They don't have to prove anything even to God. And they don't have to impress anybody because God is already impressed with me. Not because of my work, but because of Jesus' work. Not because of my moral record, but because of Jesus' record. When our identity is secure in who we are in Christ because of what He's already done for us, we have nothing to prove and no one to impress. Then you are truly free, my friends, to live that life that Jesus promises in John chapter 10, life in the full. A life of giving your life, your treasures, your time, your heart away so that others may know the one who is the author and the owner of it all. The Christian life is a response to what Christ has already done for us. The first reason why we can spend our lives serving others is our identity is secure in Christ. And secondly, the second reason is our past is forgiven by Christ. Our identity is secured by Christ and our past is forgiven by Christ. In verses 4 through 12, Jesus does something very profound. He reenacts the gospel through this humble act of service. First, John tells us in chapter 4, in verse 4, that Jesus rose from supper. Again, that's alluding to how Jesus had already, in a far greater way, arose from His throne of glory in heaven prior to coming into this world. He continues in verse 4, He lays aside His garments and helps us to think about Philippians chapter 2, where it says, when Jesus came into the world, He laid aside His glory so that that was fully His. So that He can appear in human form, so that He could be our sacrifice. And it goes on in verse 4, it says He took a towel and He tied it around His waist, which was the garb of a servant and a slave. a role that he willingly took upon himself. And going on in verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. In just a few short hours, he was to actually pour out his own blood to satisfy the penalty for your sin and for mine by being the substitutionary atonement for us. And then in verse 12, if you jump down there, after he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and he resumed his place in the same way Christ today, friends, March 8th, 2015, is now highly exalted. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He reenacts the gospel before his disciples. And then he finishes this by asking a powerful, penetrating, and personal question. Look there with me in verse 12. When he had finished, and when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Friends, that question was asked over 2,000 years ago, but I believe that question is relevant to us today. Brothers and sisters, Great Commission, do you understand what Jesus has done for you? He's paid it all. A lot of us are languishing under debt, student debt, mortgages, car payments. But in Christ, friends, we are debt free. There is no more wrath. There is no condemnation according to Romans 8. There is no guilt. There is no fear. Perfect love drives out that fear. He paid it all. He paid it all. We are in a room full of people who are debt free. What should our church look like? What should our worship look like? What should our giving be like? What should our service be like? What should be the way we receive those who come, who are seeking and searching and asking and looking, maybe without even realizing a God who wants to set them free from their past? And we know Jesus is referring to the total debt that he would pay on the cross, because in verse 10, if you look there with me, he says this. He said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet." That word "bathed" is different from the word "washed." The word "bathed" in the original language means to be bathed all over. And that word in the original language is in the perfect tense, which means it is settled once and for all. Friends, your sins, your debt has been settled once and for all. Because I think a lot of Christians today, we hold back on serving, on giving, on maybe stepping out in faith because we still feel like we have a debt to pay. But I'm here to tell you and remind you that the gospel teaches we are debt-free in Christ. If that's the case, how would you live? Some of you envision, I can't wait to the day when I can send in my last student loan payment. When I can finally write my last check for my car payment, or I can burn my mortgage, as they say, or they have these ceremonies where you burn your last, note against your house. Friends in Christ, it's been done. What are we going to do now? How then shall we live? How then shall we see our neighbors? How then shall we love on our family, especially who don't know? I love this one quote. For those who are still struggling, and we all struggle with sin, myself included, I'm first in line. We still have a need for daily confession and repentance that leads to spirit-filled refreshment and life-giving renewal. And again, that is what the word washed, the word washed means to bathe a specific part of the body. And so Jesus is saying, yes, I've bathed you in my blood. I will bathe you in my blood, disciples, but also I need to wash you. I'm symbolizing that we need to continue to be growing closer as you confess and you repent and you find refreshment and reconciliation with me. And I think a lot of Christians, what's holding us back is our habitual sins. The things that we feel are disqualify us from being ever used of the Lord. How can God ever use me? How can God ever put me in a great relationship? How can God put me in a place where I can serve others? How can God use me in any way knowing the things that I struggle with? Well, the good news of the gospel is, while Jesus has paid once and for all the payment for our sin, that we still continue to struggle with sin as we live in the flesh and live in this world, He also wants to cleanse that too. He also wants to rescue and redeem you from the things that entangle us, hold us back from enjoying a life of joy and gratitude and generosity. One quote, here's real quick, that I want to highlight. Heard this about a year ago, and boy, it's really ministered to me. Steve Brown, an author, writes this: "The only people who get better are the people who know that if they don't get better, God still loves them anyway." The only people who get better are the people who know that if they don't get better, God still loves them anyway. Why would God still love us? Because He's already bought us at the price of His Son's blood. What more does God need to do or demonstrate that He loves you? As we sang just earlier, He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Our past is forgiven by Christ. Have you considered or reflected upon lately how your sins are totally wiped clean? You're forgiven? In Christ, we are made clean and seen and loved by God, just as God sees and loves His own Son, Jesus. And friends, Great Commission, this news is too good to keep to ourselves. We must, and I believe we will, share this news with others. Amen? Which leads me to my last point. Our identity is secure in Christ. Our past is forgiven by Christ. And thirdly, our service is ultimately for Christ. Our service is ultimately for Christ. Let us never forget the reference point for our service, our sacrifice in our life. It's Christ. And let me, just if you would, let me read verses 13 through 20, the balance of our passage. And I want you to notice how much Jesus refers to Himself. He says this: "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Verse 19, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Friends, it's all, everything we do, anything you are facing, and everyone we encounter and share the love of God with, it's from God, it's by God, and it's for Him. Let us not deceive ourselves to think that we are serving just other people, or we're doing it for the sake of Great Commission or for folks. Ultimately, Christ sees it for Him. You know why? It's for Christ. Here's why, friends, as Christians. Because He is our reason and our motive to actually do it in the first place. Colossians 1 says this: "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything, so that in everything He might be preeminent. Great Commission. Great Commission. We're about to embark on an exciting journey in a matter of months. But let me remind you, let me remind myself, that the good news of the gospel is for us, but it doesn't end with us. Why are we going to two services? Because the good news of the gospel is for us, but it doesn't end with us. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, not so that their feet would be clean, but so that they would do that to one another, and they would set the model and set the tone and the ethos of the church as we seek to wash the feet of the world so they may know Christ. Even the washing was not for the disciples. It was for those that the disciples would reach and share the good news with as a result of them being transformed and changed and convicted by what Jesus did for them. That's why Jesus ends again in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives me, receives the one I send, receives me, and whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. And that's not just for the disciples, but that's for us, all of us, as the ambassadors, as those who represent Jesus in our day and age, in our culture, in our world today. It's to bring the gospel, to bear the gospel to others. Our service is not for us. The gospel is not just for you. It is for you, but it doesn't end with you. It's not only for you. It's not only for me. Let us never forget or lose sight of who we are. We are the church, which means literally in the original language, called out ones. And oftentimes people think the word called out ones just means to separate. No, I believe it also means to separate and be distinct because we are, again, secured in Him. We are forgiven by Him. But also that our lives are about Him. Our resources are about Him. Our careers are for Him. Our children are for Him. Our marriages are for Him. Our boyfriend, girlfriends are for Him. The houses that we choose to live in are for Him. The intentional community that God is calling us to is for Him. That everything is by Him, from Him, and for Him. Jesus didn't want the disciples to miss that. And Great Commission, Community Church, may we not miss that too at this exciting juncture in our church's life and journey. As the church, the called out ones, let us tangibly, never forget, we are called to tangibly, visibly, humbly, and yet boldly share the gospel with our family and friends, with our colleagues and co-workers, with our community and our neighborhoods, and to the ends of the earth. As I close, I think of back to my college days. I met a pastor from the country of Uganda, who was a guest speaker at our Christian fellowship, a friend of our campus staff worker. His name, I'll never forget his name. Again, this was over 20 years ago, Sunday Reagan. I'll never forget Sunday. He was a pastor who worked amongst the street kids and the orphans of Uganda. And he made one comment that I'll never forget. And I've passed this on to numerous missions teams that I've been a part of. And I believe it applies not just to missions teams, but I believe this applies to the church and Christians at large. He would say this. He made this observation, Sunday Reagan. He said this, after receiving and hosting numerous short-term missionaries and missions teams, to his country of Uganda and their contribution to his work with orphans, he noticed something. He said this. He says there's two types of missionaries that come to his country. There are saviors, and then there are servants. And he was quick to remind us that the world already has a savior, and his name is Jesus. But also the world is waiting and is longing for humble servants to point us to the savior. If Jesus stooped in humility to serve His disciples and to serve us by washing over our sins by His blood. How much more ought we be ready, willing, and eager to wash the feet of the least, the lost, the lonely, the last in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and our society. As I close, I just challenge you this coming week, would you think about and intentionally move towards those who God is already laying on your heart, already they're on your heart, to sacrificially serve them in a tangible, humble, generous way, to patiently listen to them, not to judge them, just to listen, to walk alongside, and to earnestly and privately pray for them and entrust them to the Lord. May Jesus, the way He washed the feet of His disciples, and the way he went to the cross serve as our governing template, and may Jesus be our greatest treasure in how and why we care for others in his name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Let's pray together, friends. Oh God, we come to you today thanking you. We just want to be overcome by gratitude once again. Wow. Our identity is secure. We already have full acceptance. Unconditional acceptance. Based on what Jesus has secured for us on the cross. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That I don't need to live for my parents' approval. I don't need to prove my peers right or wrong. But there's nothing left to prove and no one to impress, because Jesus, you accomplished it all on the cross for me and for my friends. I pray that security and also the freedom of knowing that our sins are totally covered and forgiven once and for all by Jesus would free us and release us to be the church that you want us to be. Church, yes, as a body, as a collective unit, but also church as a family unit, as an individual. That we would be Christ's light and salt and his face, his hands and his feet. You've placed us scattered throughout the DMV. Jesus, you love the DMV because you've scattered your church and your people all over so that we can serve others because you've already served us. And we want them to know you. That's our prayer, God, as we enter into this season, as we enter into major decisions, some of us in our lives, that it will be governed by who Jesus is and who we are in him and how we can make our lives impactful for eternity. I pray your spirit would continue to stir and convict us as we are faced with different decisions about, again, where to live and who to be with and who to hang out with and how we should hang out with friends and maybe where to move to or career choices. Lord, I pray that they would be governed by an urgency and a compelling of the gospel to be shown and demonstrated in life, in word, and in deed. Bless us so that we would be a blessing to you and to your names as others are drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, let us continue in our worship, which is through giving at this time in our service. Again, based on all that he's done for us, may we give joyfully, generously, and ultimately, humbly unto the Lord. I invite the ushers to come forward at this time. And if you're a visitor or a guest, we encourage you to allow the offering basket to pass and just enjoy being with us today. Let's all stand.
I'm
Bow with me as we prepare to dismiss. And before we dismiss and consider just this the end, I pray that we would see this as a beginning, as a launching, a releasing, a commissioning. And as you do so, I want you to pray for one person that maybe comes to mind right now, of someone in your life who cannot sing how he loves us or loves me. They don't know how much they're loved by God, forgiven by God, freed by God, loved and known by God. Would you pray for that person or persons right now? Maybe that whoever comes to mind first, pray for them. Someone you've been already praying for, maybe you stopped praying for, I encourage you to keep praying. And also ask God to allow you to be the answer to that prayer as well. That you wouldn't just outsource it to someone else, but say, God, would you allow me to be the answer to this prayer and helping others as a humble servant, pointing them to the Savior. So would you pray for that person or persons right now? Just a moment. Boy, this will make a big difference if this is how we start off this week. Yes. Oh, God, thank you for the reminder from your word. Oh, boy. That our destiny is secure. Our past is settled. And our present can be filled with hope because we don't have to face it alone. Father, thank you so much for your Spirit. We need him. More of him. Fill us daily, head to toe. We need his power, his love, his fruit to be born through us so that others would see Jesus, smell Jesus, be drawn to him, and be changed by him. And may that not just be for others, but also ourselves. We need our feet cleaned by you, Jesus. But it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So Lord, lead us to repentance so that we would know once again the sweetness, the depth, and the riches of your mercy so that we would draw closer to you. Become more like you and want to be your face to this world. I bless my brothers and sisters, wherever they are in the spectrum of their spiritual journey, that you would draw them one step closer to yourself and also release them to live in the power of your Spirit. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power and the filling of his Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us now and forevermore. Amen. Friends, thank you for worshiping with us today. A reminder to sign up for that retreat. It's exciting. The early registration deadline is tomorrow. Have a great afternoon of fellowship and worship throughout this week. Go in peace.